Well, it is a pleasure to be here with you all again. I'm so glad that you're here worshiping the Lord with us this morning. Before we get started, I do have one more thing that I want to just make everyone aware of. Many of you will remember Mr. Joe Walker. The Booths are not here today because he had been put on hospice last week, and he is not doing well this morning. So keep their family in your prayers. And we'll send out more information as we know more information, but he was not doing well this morning. Well, we come this morning to the end of our study of the letters of John. We spent several months going through 1 John, looking at assurance of faith, looking at the threefold test of genuine faith, the doctrinal test, whether we believe rightly or not, whether we believe what God says or not. The moral test, whether we not only believe rightly, but then act upon that. Are we living out what we claim to believe? Are we obeying God? And then the third one was the love test. Is that obedience evidence or motivated by love for God and love for one another? And by these three, John says, you may know you have fellowship with God and that His Spirit dwells in you. Then a couple weeks ago, we looked at the little letter of 2 John, which was a kind of almost a summary of everything John had spelled out in 1 John. It was a letter written to a church in which John laid out the importance of both truth and love in walking in obedience to Christ in this life and with in community with brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the last 2 weeks, we've dug into 3 John, which is actually a letter written to an individual, a man named Gaius. We don't know much about Gaius other than he was a friend of John's, dealing with an issue in a particular church. John was writing to him both to encourage him and to help him, and to give instructions on how to deal with a specific issue they were facing. We've seen the importance of having godly men or women in your life to mentor and to be mentored by and for accountability's sake. We looked at the importance of stewarding our physical health for the glory of God, as well as the importance of showing hospitality and supporting the work of ministry financially. And today we come to the end of the letter, and here John deals with two realities that are often present in the church even today, and that is conflict and peace. I almost titled this sermon War and Peace, but I figured we might have a copyright issue there, so we had to tweak it a little bit. But in addressing a specific conflict in this church, we get a glimpse of really the most common, I would argue the most common source, if you drill down to the foundation, the most common source of conflict within the body of Christ. How John gives some practical advice on how to handle that conflict as believers. And then finally, he ends this letter with a picture of the peace that should be present among the children of God. So if your Bibles haven't already turned for you by now, turn with me to the little letter of 3 John, and we'll pick up our text today in verse 9. Here, in dealing with a specific influential man in this particular church named Diotrephes, we see the source of conflict in this church, and we will find, I believe, that what was going on in this church, again, we don't really know exactly where this church was, most likely somewhere around Ephesus, but we'll see, I think, that what was going on in this particular church almost 2,000 years ago is at the root of much of the conflict that arises in the church today. So if you have your Bibles, open to 3 John, verse 9. Follow along with me as we read. Now we'll look first at verses 9 and 10. And in those two verses, what we'll see is that it's pride that is a major source of conflict in the church. Pride is a major source of conflict in the church. 3 John chapter 1, verse 9. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to. and puts them out of the church. Okay, so here John introduces us to a new character by the name of Diotrephes. Again, kind of like Gaius, we know virtually nothing about Diotrephes, but we can infer a few things. We know he was very influential in this particular church that John's friend Gaius was a part of. He might have been an elder. He might have been a wealthy supporter of the church. Maybe it was his home that the church was meeting in. Maybe he was the host of this house church. We don't know, but we know he was a man who had significant authority or influence over the members of this particular body. And there was conflict in this body of believers because this man was using his influence, was using his authority for selfish purposes. He liked to put himself first. That's the source of conflict in this particular body and in many other bodies as well. If we drill down to the core of the problem, it is pride, it's selfishness. Look at how he's described in verse 10, who likes to put himself first. Now, contrast that with the example of Christ, for example, in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, this is how Paul describes the example that Christ set. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So Paul's writing the church in Philippi, and he's saying, this is the mind amongst yourselves that you are supposed to have. You're supposed to imitate Christ. What did Christ do? Verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus was the picture of humility. Diotrephes here had strayed from the selfless example of his master and had given himself over to selfishness, something that I'm sure we're all that we all struggle with. We're all familiar with. That's the word I was fishing for. Something we're all familiar with. And when that happens, then we have conflict. Conflict ensues. Don't we see the exact same reality play itself out even amongst ourselves today? What happens when you begin to think about, just think about it here, if we go down to the core of all human society, if you look at the family, when one member of the family is only thinking about themselves, does it cause problems? Absolutely. All right, it disrupts peace in the home when one person is completely self-centered. And again, that's something we're all guilty of that. When we live for self, genuine fellowship with others suffers. And it's especially true of leaders. Leaders in the home, leaders at your place of work, leaders in the church. We see the evidence of his self-exalting or self-centered motivations in that he would not stand for correction. This is pride, and pride creeps in so sneakily, so subtly. John says in John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus says in John 3, 19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Darkness hates the light. Darkness is opposed to the light. Our pride hates being exposed. How many of you like when someone points out that you're being prideful? How many of you like it pointed out when someone points out that you're being selfish? And thus our prideful hearts instinctively resist any effort at accountability. In fact, I've seen people go to great lengths to insulate themselves from being held accountable. None of us ever does that, right? We've never done that. All right, we don't. Okay, that's what I thought. Uh, we what happens when someone points out your selfishness? What do? All right, we instinctively, we bristle. All right, we get defensive. We immediately want to defend ourselves, to come to our own defense. Heard it said one time a long time ago, talking about anger. You know, what makes you angry is when something you love is in danger, is threatened. And so if we stop and we consider, for example, what we tend to get the most angry about, it's when our pride is threatened. Why? Because by nature, as sinners, we love ourselves. We tend to, like Diotrephes, want to put ourselves first. And people will go, and we'll all do this, we'll go to great lengths to defend our pride. I had a student one time that we had gotten in trouble in class, and the classrooms that where I was teaching at the time, the classrooms had cameras in them. And so the teacher called the office and said this was going on, and I was working alongside the dean of students at the time. This one kid, this is what he did, and I saw it, you know, here's what happened. So we went and looked at the cameras. Sure enough, exactly what the teacher said, that's exactly what happened. So we call the student in. While the student's walking down there, the dean of students told me, he said, we're going to have a little experiment on human nature. He says, you just watch. He goes, we're going to, and so the boy, you know, comes in, and we said, all right, here's the referral that the teacher wrote. And before you say anything, I want you to know that Coach Fitz and I, we walked upstairs, we looked at the camera, and we saw what she wrote happen. Mid-frame, perfect, clear picture. We know this is what happened, but we're going to make you a deal. If you fess up, he said, I'll take this referral and I'll throw it in the trash and we'll pretend this never happened. He said, if you lie, then you'll be suspended for 3 days because this kid had been in trouble multiple times. And he looked at us and go, I didn't do that. All right, well, so he was suspended for 3 days. But that's what we do, right? We'll go to ridiculous lengths to try to defend ourselves, and that is pride. That's pride. Think about your own life, and you know it's true. None of us likes to be told that we're wrong, right? None of us likes our mistakes to be pointed out. Whether we did them on, you know, even if it's something that was just an accident, no one likes to be pointed out. You know, no one likes our flaws or our faults pointed out. As believers, we must always be on guard against pride in our lives, or we can become just like Diotrephes, so focused on ourselves that we will eventually then begin to resent or resist or try to insulate ourselves from any correction. The text that Brother Michael read for us, who is the one who despises instruction? Right? Proverbs. I almost gave him about 15 different verses in different Proverbs to read, because in almost every one of the, at least in every other proverb throughout the book of the Proverbs, it talks about how the fool despises instruction. The person who will not be held accountable, who will not listen to others, is the fool of Proverbs. It's foolish, and yet it's so common for all of us. What happened to John's first letter to this church? And if you notice, he says, I wrote to you, and Diotrephes opposed it. What did John write? What happened to this letter? We don't know. John had evidently written before to try to address this with Diotrephes. He went to him specifically, or wrote to him, but Diotrephes opposed him, which is yet another symptom of pride. Rebellion against authority. Now, we don't know, did he throw it away? Did he just refuse to read it? Did he just refuse to believe it, refuse to change it? We don't know what happened, but we see him go on the throw up the guard and rebel against John's authority. Maybe refused to read it, maybe argued with it, maybe mocked it. We don't know the specifics, but we know that Diotrephes, in his selfishness and his pride, that rather than listen to John's correction and examine his own heart to see if it was true, he immediately rejected John's authority. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who lived with Jesus, who ministered with Jesus, who was likely there at his crucifixion, who saw him resurrected, who was personally commissioned by Christ himself as an apostle, who likely founded this particular church or was at least instrumental in founding this particular church, Diotrephes rejects his authority over him and the church. Well, who else? Who does Diotrephes think should have authority in the church? Who would be a better authority figure than John? Well, himself, of course. That's what our pride does. When we reject or rebel against authority, when we rebel against accountability, rebel against correction, we're setting ourselves up as being the one who should be the authority. We're saying that what I think, what I want, what I desire, my opinion is better than yours. And when we look at, in this particular context, again, we do the exact same thing, but we see here just how ridiculous it is for this man that we know, that history records absolutely nothing about, to look at the Apostle John, of all people, and say, you have no authority over me or over this church. I would do a better job than you. Rather than listen to what John has to say and see whether it be true or not. Pride and selfishness are blinding, and they're just as dangerous for believers today as they were for Diotrephes and the believers in that day. If we aren't careful to listen to correction and humbly evaluate ourselves, then we too will be blinded to our faults, and sin will gain an ever-increasing foothold in our lives. It won't just go away if you don't listen to correction. It will fester, and it will get worse and worse and worse. This is not just a warning for the unbeliever, but John is writing this letter. Remember, he's writing this to Gaius. So we as believers need to be on guard against pride and selfishness. They're an ever-present threat so long as the remnant of our old sinful self remains, which is until Christ returns. Now, many of us, I think it's maybe it's a human nature thing, maybe it's a distinctly American thing, I don't know. But most of us like a good superhero story. Now, you may have, you know, your specific genre that you like, but we like... We like a superhero story where, you know, you have the good guy and the bad guy, and the good guy, you know, wins in the end. We're drawn to different stories like that. And every good superhero story, every good superhero has an arch nemesis, right? The character that at the end of the season you think is dead, and the next season starts, and somehow magically he's not, and he's back again, causing problems again. This villain that just won't go away, a nagging threat. And for sinful humans, that is pride. It's pride. It's a daily fight for repentance every day of our lives. And it's a fight that we will lose 100% of the time if not for the Holy Spirit dwelling in, working within us. So what does that then lead to? Not only does he rebel against authority, but he goes a step further than just ignoring John. He then begins to slander John. Does that happen in the church today? You bet. And we don't just get together and slander someone outside of our fellowship. How often do we hear, how often does slander happen within the church when we get together and slander another brother or sister? John describes Diotrephes' opposition as talking wicked nonsense about us. This is what pride and selfishness does. We elevate ourselves by trying to tear someone else down, Rather than seek to repent and be sanctified and grow in holiness, we seek to tear someone down to make ourselves look better. That's what pride does. Rather than face correction, the other option is, if we're not going to tear them down, we're going to deflect off of our problems and we're going to talk about somebody else's problems. Deflect the attention off of us and onto somebody else. Do we do that today? Absolutely. Absolutely. We're all tempted, and I bet every single one of us is guilty at one time or another. When there is slanderous talk between brothers and sisters, does that create conflict and controversy in the church? Absolutely. Absolutely. And it's sinful. It's the opposite. It's anti-Christ. It is opposite of the example that Christ set for us. Brothers and sisters, this ought not be the case. Rather, let us heed James's warning about the dangers of the tongue. He says, for example, in James 1:19, he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Again, in James chapter 3, verse 3, he's talking about our speech. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. The gift of speech is a stewardship that we have from God. When we give in to pride and selfishness, then what we end up doing is taking the good gift that God has given us and we use it for our own ends. And the tongue is chief of all in this regard. We take the good gift of God and we use it. Now, the same mouth that we use to sing God's praises we'll then use to cut down a brother or sister. With our tongues, we can create conflict in the body, or we can help bring peace to the body. We can bring comfort to brothers and sisters, or we can cause hurt. So let us be slow to speak and filter what we say through this question: will this honor God? Will this benefit my brother? And finally, we see that selfishness and pride can actually, not only do they cause one to reject direction and authority, not only do they often lead to slander, but it also undermines the mission of the church. Diotrephes went so far as to, not only would he not welcome those who were associated with John, not only did he reject John's authority, he would not associate with anyone or welcome anyone that was associated with John. And then he turned around and sought to force conformity by punishing anyone else who would accept those who were associated with John. Any other brother or sister who was traveling through. He would not welcome the brothers and sought retribution against any of them who provided them any support. All those things we looked at last week about how we should be hospitable to brothers and sisters, how we should use our stuff and things of this world to bless others. We should use our blessings to bless. How we should financially support the mission of the church and the spread of the gospel and those who preach the gospel. Diotrephes, not only was he not doing that, but he was trying to ensure that his church did not do that either. He was trying to prevent people from supporting what the church's purpose is supposed to be. he's gone so far down the rabbit hole that he's completely lost sight. And not only is he no longer leading the church to holiness, but he's actually working against the church. He's actually working against the mission of the gospel. He is the exact polar opposite of all the faithful traits that John had commended Gaius for in the beginning of this letter. And he's working in opposition to anyone trying to follow John's instructions and Christ's example. That's the key. He's trying to prevent them from being Christ-like. That's what selfishness and pride does. It works against God. When we're focused on ourselves, we're not serving others. We're not loving others. We're not following Christ's example. And by extension, if we take it all the way to its conclusion, if we are focused on ourselves, we are not loving God. Now, because our sinful hearts still struggle with pride, it will inevitably rear its head from time to time, even in the church. So how do we handle it? Well, in the next couple of verses, we can draw a few conclusions from how John handles it in this context. We address conflict in the church two ways, with persistence and with discernment. Two ways that we see John recommend to Gaius here, persistence and discernment. Look at verses, we'll pick back up and get verse 10 again and look at verses 11 and 12 afterwards. He says, "So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true." The first thing we notice is back in verse 10, John had already written one letter, which Diotrephes had opposed. If you go back and look like in Matthew chapter 18, we have the steps laid out for how you are to handle sin between brothers. So we see that John has already tried to address this before, and it's been rejected. But oftentimes, here's the problem we run into. Often, in the name of promoting peace, where there is no peace, in the name of avoiding conflict, especially within the church, we seek to be non-confrontational and call that peace. We seek to, the temptation in this case would be, John wrote a letter, Diotrephes opposed it, destroyed it, threw it away, whatever he did. The temptation would be just to let it go. I mentioned it and he didn't listen, and so we're just gonna move on. We're just gonna let it go. That's what our society pushes. That's what the culture wants us to do. That's the pressure that our culture, our society, that the world today puts upon the church to accommodate, to just don't say anything. If you want to believe that, that's fine. Just keep it to yourself. Don't say anything that might hurt feelings. Let's all just be happy. In the name of being inclusive, in the name of drawing in as many people as we can get in the door, let's just agree to disagree and don't make a fuss and just try to gloss over everything. Let's keep it shallow so that we don't offend anybody. It would have been easy for John to just wash his hands of Diotrephes or write to Gaius and tell him, just go find you another church. Do we see that happen today? Absolutely. That's what happens oftentimes today. Rather than hold someone accountable, or rather than be held accountable, rather than do the difficult, the hard thing of working through conflict or disagreement or difficulty for the sake of Christ and the gospel and unity in the body, our culture says, our materialistic culture says, well, just go shop, keep shopping. Go find a better deal. Go find you a new church. Find one that fits you better. Find one that accepts you, that won't call out your sin. Find one that with people that are more like you, with people that you're not going to disagree with. John takes a totally different approach. Rather than let it go, John takes the approach of insistency. He sent a letter. That didn't have the desired effect. So he writes to Gaius to encourage him to keep on being faithful. All right? He's still involved in this church. Continue to be faithful. Follow Christ despite Diotrephes. Stay. Plug in. Be planted. Continue to be faithful. In spite of him, in spite of conflict, work through that faithfully. And then in verse 10, he says he's working. This is most likely towards the very end of John's life. John's probably, it's not a stretch to say that John might be in his 70s or in his 80s now, and he couldn't just hop in a car or call an Uber or get on a plane and go to this church. It was multiple days, sleeping on the side of the road. It was a big deal to travel, from one town to, where we don't know how far away this church was, but John starts putting the logistics in order for him to travel personally so that he could both have a face-to-face conversation with his friend Diotrephes and also have a face-to-face conversation with Diotrephes. He's going to have a face-to-face with his friend Gaius, but also have a confrontational face-to-face with Diotrephes. Why? For the good of the body. For unity in the body. If we all just ignore sin and don't say anything about it, that's not unity, that's just ignorance. That's just being quiet. That's not unity, and it's not peace. Like John, we too should be persistent in confronting sin. Now, there is a wrong way to do that, but there's never a time in the body of Christ when the fight against sin is just not worth it. You know what? It's not worth the conflict. It's not worth the headache. We're just going to let that brother or sister waller in that sin, and we're just going to pretend it's not going on. That should never be the case. Not if we love that brother. Because to allow someone to knowingly walk in sin and to not say anything about it, to not care about it, is unloving. There's never a time when it's best to just ignore it, when it's best to keep quiet, when it's best to make sure that we just don't hold anyone accountable, just pretend we don't see it. No. Now again, there's a wrong way that this can be done. It must be done as John has already laid out in 1 John and 2 John. It must be done out of love for God, which stirs us to love one another. It must be done out of care and compassion, because I see you doing something that I know is harmful and displeasing to God, and I love you so much that I want you to not do that anymore. That I want you to have relationship with God. I want you to have fellowship with God. That's got to be our motivation. It must be done out of a genuine desire to see holiness in the offender. Not to win a fight. Not to force conformity. That goes back to pride. We can be prideful in how we address sin. Pride creeps in everywhere if we're not careful. No, confrontation must be had at times. But it must always be done with humility, prayer, counsel, and recognition and repentance of our own sin. But it's never loving to see a brother or sister walking in sin and just turn a blind eye. If the person doesn't want to receive correction, be persistent. Take an elder with you. Bathe it in prayer. Follow the steps of Matthew 18. Bring it to the church eventually. But we never want to accommodate or just pretend that sin is anything other than sin. Remember last week we saw that supporting ministry is ministry. Supporting ministry is participation in ministry. The same is true here in reverse. Accommodating sin is complicity. Accommodating sin in someone else's life is being complicit in evil. be persistent, not complicit. The second tip we see here is to be very careful who you follow. Last week we saw the importance of godly mentors, men or women who can hold you accountable and encourage you, and for you to do the same with others. Who you follow, who you imitate is key. It's important. Again, we see that all throughout the Proverbs. But interestingly, John says here to imitate good and not evil. He doesn't say imitate good people, not evil people, but imitate good rather than evil. And you remember what happens when the Pharisee or the lawyer comes up to Jesus and calls him good teacher? What does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? For there is none good save God." Right? Who is good but God? And how do we see God but through Christ? So let Christ be our standard. It's Him who we follow. We should never follow man for man's sake, for man can and will disappoint. I mean, just how many Christian leaders that appeared to be giants in the faith have we seen fall in the last decade into some grievous sin or another? How often have we seen men and women who we thought were godly examples fall to pride? They gain a platform and they become famous, and then pride creeps in and there's some scandal. That doesn't mean we should never listen to other people, but it does mean that you should never believe something simply because your favorite Bible teacher said it or your favorite YouTube preacher said it. Don't do something because your favorite pastor told you so or because that's the way that so-and-so taught it. Christ is the standard, and His Word is our final authority, and we should seek to imitate those who imitate Christ. Let us follow those who look like Christ, insofar as they look like Christ. Paul says as much to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 11:1, which is, to me, still one of the most terrifying passages as a pastor in all of Scripture, where Paul looks at the church in Corinth, and he summarizes this whole section of his letter by saying, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ." Paul doesn't say, "Follow me because I'm an apostle." He doesn't say, "Follow me because I'm an elder of the church." He doesn't say, "Follow me because I'm a skilled theologian and I'm educated and I know my stuff." No, he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." In other words, hey, come on and let's follow Christ together. And John then in verse 12 gives an example of a specific believer named Demetrius. Again, we're introduced to a character. We know nothing else about Demetrius other than what John says. But Demetrius is an example of one that they should listen to. Here's a man that you should, your English word for the day would be a juxtaposition, or Diotrephes is an example of what not to do. Demetrius is a good example. Here's someone you should listen to. And he gives three reasons why they should listen to Demetrius. One, there was visible evidence in his life that he was following Christ's example in how he loved and served others. He had multiple witnesses who would testify to his desire for holiness, to his preaching of the gospel. You know, here's a man who comes highly recommended by faithful men and women. There was visible evidence that he was living out what he preached, as opposed to Diotrephes, who was preaching one thing and then undermining the message that he was preaching. Demetrius received a good testimony from everyone. The second thing he says is that there's no evident hypocrisy in him. His life matches the truth that he proclaims. The truth of the gospel testifies to his authority because he's living out the message that he preaches. Again, Diotrephes is the exact opposite of that. You know, his life is marked by hypocrisy. His leadership is marked by hypocrisy. And the third thing that he lists, the third reason they should listen to him, is he has the recommendation of respected, trusted, godly men. John himself endorses Demetrius firsthand. And it would serve us well to apply these same principles in our own day, especially in a time when we have so much access to data and information. You know, if you want to find a sermon on a particular text of Scripture, you can type that text into YouTube and find thousands and thousands and thousands. You know, we live in a world when you can find someone who will say anything that you want them to say. So discernment is key. And how do we know true from false? How do we know good from bad or right from wrong? Christ has to be the standard. God's Word has to be the standard. So let us follow other faithful men and women as they follow Christ. As good and evil are contrasted here, so are Diotrephes and Demetrius. Consider the evidence, consider the source, and be careful not to imitate the man, but to imitate Christ. Like Paul, let us in the church follow Christ together. And as we follow Christ's example together, when He is the goal, what we'll find in the church is unity and peace. Peace doesn't come from a refusal to confront sin. Peace doesn't come from pretending that sin isn't sinful. But peace is had sometimes even in the midst of conflict when brothers or sisters are striving to follow Christ together, loving Him and loving one another. Therefore, peace is something that should not be scarce in the church, for there should be peace amongst true brothers. There should be peace amongst true brothers. Look at the last two verses of 3 John, verses 13 and 14. He said, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we'll talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Here is a church that's struggling with some internal leadership conflict. And yet we see the common strand of the gospel tying John's heart to the believers in this particular church. We see here a desire for personal fellowship. He writes out of necessity. He writes succinctly to make sure his point is clear. But even in this short little letter, we hear John's desire to be with them in person. His desire is to come and see them soon. Not just to help them deal with Diotrephes, not just to hold Diotrephes accountable, but also because he loves them. And he looks forward to seeing them. He looks forward to their meeting and the time they can spend together. Now, again, because we don't know where this church is, we don't know whether he ever made it there or not, but we see his heart for them in this letter. And he closes this letter with a reference to the shared friendship that this particular church has with John and the church that he was writing to has. All right, it's not just John and these other believers. It's John and all the believers in John's church and all the believers in this other church. All right, there's genuine care and concern and community amongst brothers. And he leaves off with the blessing, peace be to you. How can he pronounce a blessing of peace and expect it to be so upon a church that's dealing with these internal issues? Because the source of peace for believers then and now is not in the absence of difficulty. It's not in the circumstances of life. But our peace with one another as believers is based upon our shared love of God and His Spirit that dwells within us. We can have peace with God and peace with one another only through the Holy Spirit abiding in us. The selfishness of Diotrephes in this passage stands in stark contrast to the selflessness with which John encourages Gaius and the other believers throughout the rest of this letter, and in 2 John, and in 1 John, and in the rest of the New Testament. Look at all of Paul's letters, and you see the same thing. Look at James's letter. Look at Peter's letters. Look at Jude. You see the same thing. As believers, we need to be reminded to be on our guard. Always have our guard up against selfishness and pride. Always be seeking to repent of it when it creeps in. And rather to live selflessly, always be striving to live selflessly to the glory of God in every aspect of our lives. And this is only possible with the help of the Spirit of God changing the heart. If you know that your life is dominated by selfishness and pride, then know that Christ is the only cure. We're all born with sinful hearts that are in love with ourselves. That comes natural. We are born literally hell-bent on pride. What we need is a heart transplant. And only the one who is sovereign over body and soul, who ordained our existence in the first place, can exchange our sinful heart for one that is clean, one that is pure, one that has new affections, one that hates sin and loves Him. Jesus came and went to the cross, died and rose again, so that anyone and everyone who turns to Him in repentance and trusting in His gracious work in their place can be saved from the wrath of God that is justly due their sin, that's justly due your sin, that's justly due my sin. He is our only hope, and He will turn away none who comes to Him in faith. The gospel really does change lives. If you know that you are not a believer, if you have never been forgiven and set free by the power of God dwelling within you, if you're struggling with pride and feel like you can't win, first of all, it's because you can't. Only Christ can. But come and talk to myself or Brother Tony, Brother Michael. We would love to pray with you and counsel you and help you understand the promise of the gospel and how you too can know Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, we ask that you would show us, reveal to us, expose the selfishness that so quickly, so easily creeps in to our lives. Lord, help us to see it. And Lord, help us to hate it. Help us to repent of it. Help us to turn to you. Help us to see ourselves rightly. Lord, I pray that you would humble us and that we would exalt you, that we would live for your glory and not our glory, that we would submit to your word and not defend our own way. Lord, help us to be conformed to the image of the wise man in Proverbs and not play the part of the fool. Lord, forgive us of our pride and our selfishness. And Lord, I pray that you would bring peace and unity even in this particular body, that we would seek peace and unity in our shared love of Christ, in our shared love of the gospel, in our new identities and our changed hearts. Or that you would bring that peace that can only come from you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not shun corruption, even though it's hard and it hurts and it grates against our sinful nature. Lord, I pray that you would help us to desire to be conformed to your image greater than whatever pain that exposing sin might cause in the moment. Well, I pray that you would draw us to yourselves. Give us new affections, that we would turn away from our pride and turn to you, that we would see you as our all-sufficient Lord and Savior, and your word as the all-sufficient authority for all things in life and practice. And that we would seek to conform our will, our wants, our understandings to what your word says so that we might please you and love one another well. Lord, we fall so far short of that standard. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to each and every day take one step forward in the process of sanctification, that we would become more like you little by little each and every day, until we are transformed into glory when we stand before you on a new recreated earth free of sin. Lord, may our eyes be fixed on that goal, and may we live out the time that you give us on this earth, seeking your glory above all things. Lord, use us however you see fit to advance your kingdom. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You'll please stand, turn to page 81.